course of the next few moments, we are adjusting sound levels and getting everything ready, so I cannot start for at least another few minutes. So during that time, if you have your wallets, if you'll take them out, pass them forward, I'll be more than happy to handle them for you and we can take care of it. Jason said there wasn't going to be an offering tonight. If you want to get out of here tonight, there will be. It just depends on how much you give me. We'll determine how late we stay. This has been a very difficult decision for me. When Jason called and David had come into the office, had mentioned it, Jason called and said, gave me 5 dates. He said, choose one of the dates and, you know, whichever date you want, we'll do it. And I thought, okay, this is 2004, right? And so I took November. And unfortunately, it wasn't. It was 2003. And so here we be. My self-esteem is not the best in the world. I'm the first to confess that. And for me to get up here and to be part of a video is difficult. It's very hard. I would just as soon pass out the audio tape and hand out a picture. And then they can just kind of move it around as the tape's playing. It seems to me it'd have the same effect. It'd be a lot less trouble. But the guys have just gone to the folks here, Linda and Kevin and everybody else has just done an incredible job tonight in putting this all together, and we just appreciate them. They've been here all day, let me put it that way, and putting it all together. So we appreciate them for what they've done. But my self-esteem, early on in our marriage, I was pastoring churches when Peg and I first got married. And we were, you know, an okay couple. I made, I think, about $125 a month. Our note payment on our house at the time was $108, so we just couldn't afford utilities was the problem. But there was always enough money, somehow or another. We always had enough money, we could get through it. But in our presentations and in our preaching, one of the things that I found was early on was that being that my self-esteem wasn't what it should be, Peg was a little more critical of my messages sometimes than I thought she ought to be. You know, wives ought to build you up and say, you know, that was great. But I had really produced some real snoozers. There's no question about it. And so she would let me know it every once in a while. And, you know, I wasn't all that considerate of her either. I would go through her stuff at home, and one drawer in particular where she used to put all of her junk and some of her money and stuff, I would go through that. So we made a promise to each other to be more considerate of each other, and we wouldn't do those things any longer. Well, 35 years went by, and here, back in March of this year, March 20th, our house flooded from a broken water pipe and ran for 5 hours. We had to move everything out. We were going through the drawers, and I happened to go through this one drawer, and I found an egg and $3 in bills. But then off to the side, or what was it? No, there was 3 eggs. That's what it was. And then there was about $10,000 in various bills and different denominations. And I'm going, wow, you know, I've hit a gold mine here. And I went to her and I said, well, you know, what's the deal? And she said, well, every time you preached a real not so good sermon, I would put an egg in the drawer. I thought, well, gosh, 35 years and 3 eggs, I'm doing pretty good. That's not bad. And she went, I said, well, how about the money? What's the deal with the money? She said, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I'd sell them. So much for it. So that's what y'all are in for tonight. For that, I apologize early on and let you know it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you for who you are, for what you are in our lives. Father, we've gathered here tonight for one purpose, and these folks that have come out have braved the weather, and Father, they have come for the reason to hear the message that you have prepared tonight. Lord, we just pray that man will not interfere. I pray that I will not interfere. For we have seen just incredible, miraculous things happen in the hearts and lives of people, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, over the course of the last 13 years that probably would not have happened if it hadn't been for the divine intervention of our Lord and Savior. So God, we just pray right now that you will just move mightily in the hearts and lives of everyone here. And whatever message that you have for them, that Lord, that you will deliver that message, and they will leave here knowing that truly they have been in the presence of God. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you for who you are and what you are. In Jesus' name, amen. As I considered tonight, several times, in fact, even to David, I told him a couple of times, if this is just for the sake of doing a tape, I don't want to do it. You know, let's not do it. And I tried to get out of it. I called Jason several times. He wouldn't return my calls. Because I just, and I wanted so much just to go and say, you know, I just don't see doing this until Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon, we were at Nutcracker Market. Peg, that was our coming out party for Peg and my family. They've been in the hospitals. As you know, Peg was in the hospital with cancer. I've had Landon, my grandson, in with kidney surgery. My granddaughter was in with for several days. So, I mean, Maddie. So we have just been inundated with this. But that was our coming out party. So we went to the Nutcracker Market. I don't recommend it, okay? That was the most, I parked 3 miles away and hiked in with Maddie. And the only thing that kept Maddie and I going that entire time was the fact I had M&Ms. And we'd take a few steps, and I'd give her an M&M. And we just kept going like this, kind of baiting the hook all the way. But we went to Nutcracker. We were walking around and taking our time. And then the phone rang. My as you know, I'm minister on call, and I got the phone. I answered it. And on the other line was a sweet lady, dear friend of ours and member of our church. And she said, Rick, I just had to tell you this. Here I was at the point, literally, feeling that I just needed to call and just say, I can't do tonight. There's no way. And she said, there was a man that I had dated for years. I almost married him. But because he wouldn't become a Christian, because he wouldn't trust God, because he wouldn't believe in God, I just couldn't marry him anymore. And so I walked off. And he said, God gave me the man that he wanted for me, but I always kept track of him. And this man came back to Houston. This is some 20-something years later. He came to Houston. He had cancer. He was MD Anderson. And she went and visited with him on a regular basis and continued to witness to him. And still, he wouldn't accept God. He just turned his back. He said, God is responsible for all of this. If there is a God, therefore I will not accept him. Bottom line was, he went back home to Florida to die. In fact, he lived 7 months longer than they even thought he would live. But she, after August 3rd, had continued to witness to him, and she decided to send him a tape of our August 3rd presentation that we did here from the pulpit. He called her the day that he listened to that tape. He didn't listen to it for several weeks, but the day he listened to that tape, he called her and he said, I want to know this God. He accepted Jesus Christ at that moment, and he died and went home to be with him the next morning. God was just saying, if there's just one. And that's why we're here every single worship service. That's why we gather in our Bible study classes. That's why we go forth. If there's just one, that's what we have to be here for. That's what the power of prayer is all about. We pray continuously. She had prayed for 20-something years for this man, and finally, he accepted Christ. He heard those prayers. There are people that you have probably prayed for all of your life. There are others that you have just begun to pray for. But these are people whose lives can be changed. It doesn't matter if it's a physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. It doesn't matter what their problems are. God says, I can take care of it. Allow me the opportunity. But we do it in God's timing, God's way, and only for His glory and His glory alone. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians. The title of tonight's message is, again, the power of prayer, but I added a little bit to it because of what has transpired over the course of the last 4 weeks in our lives. And it's called The Power of Prayer, The Never-Ending Story. And that's exactly what it's become in our lives. It is a never-ending story. And that's what it has to become in your life for God to be effective and for Him to be glorified. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, listen to what Paul says, beginning with verse 16. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, not ours, but His riches, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory. You may be seated. May God honor the reading of His Word. In all of this, when you begin to think of what God can do and can't do, when you begin to think of the power of prayer, when you begin to think of the power that God possesses and the tools that He uses, which are us. I mean, we're it, folks. This is it. And we're what God uses to reach the hearts and lives of other people. And if we're not willing to go forth, if we're not willing to be sent, then what can God do? That particular verse 20 speaks three distinctive lessons. And that's one of the things that we have to remember. First, God is able to do all that we ask. Isn't that what He says? God is able to do all that we ask, even the things that we think. God is able to do that. Number two, He is able to do all that we're afraid to ask. And number three, He's willing to do far, far more than we dare to ask. That's the God that we serve. That's the power that we possess if we're willing to plug in to the power source, which is, in the name of Jesus, the throne of God. That's it. In the name of Jesus, the throne of God, and you have your power source. Back on October 16th, I came to a whole new realization of what ministry really was, especially in pastoral care. See, for 23 years, in fact, since the date of my accident, through the cancer, through the 51 surgeries, and the 62 hospital stays that I've had, I have always been the patient. I'm the one that was sick. I'm the one that needed the care. I'm the one that could take the anesthesia. I'm the one that could take the pain medication. I could even take the sleeping pills if I wanted them. I had it, but somebody else cared for me. But on October 16th, we got the news that Peg had a malignant carcinoma in her colon. The doctors said, according to the CAT scan, it had invaded the outside area. In fact, they said there was a growth on one of her ovaries. There was all the lymph nodes in that area were affected, and they were enlarged and infected. And he said, we've got to do surgery. We thought, and he said, let me find a surgeon. We'll come back and we'll get something done. I thought that would be a couple of weeks. He came in and he said, 2 hours later, and he said, we're due for surgery tomorrow. This was the 15th. We had surgery on the 16th. Her only symptom was the fact that she was a little winded when she walked up steps. That was it. But from that, she had a blood test. From that blood test, they found she only had half the blood that she was supposed to have because she was bleeding out somewhere. From the CAT scan, they found the mass. And then from the colonoscopy, they found the malignant tumor. And then the next day, they went in for the surgery. When they got in, let me tell you how the power of prayer works. I told her it wasn't fair because I stayed with her the whole time. I didn't leave except the first night for a few hours. But the night before her surgery, I stayed in her room and literally she had one of the best night's sleep she's ever had in her life. But I stayed up all night as I began to pray just around the clock. And I told her what was unfair about all of this is that she had had weeks to pray for me. I only had one night. You know, we had to delay this a little bit. And the doctor said, no, we can't do that. The next day she went into prayer, but we had a church praying for us. I can't tell you the number of folks that called. Most of you, if not all of you. We had folks that came up to the hospital and visited with us before the surgery, after the surgery, all through it. But there were people, cards coming and telling us, we're praying for you, we're praying. And we knew that our church was praying for us. They had prayed for us before, they were praying for us now, and the power of prayer began to reveal itself. Even as when the surgeon came out of the operating room, he said it had lasted a lot longer than he thought. It was about 3 hours, but he came out and he said, I think we got it all. He said, when we got in there, the CAT scan had shown it, you know, on the ovaries, it had shown it other part. He says, all the lymph nodes look normal. He says, there was no growth on the ovary. It was gone. And he said, any shadow or any areas underneath the liver, everything was clear. There wasn't anything there. He literally sutured it up and took it out and sent it to pathology. We find out tomorrow if she has to do chemo. We see the oncologist. We're not worried because God's in control. And you've been praying, and the power of prayer works. 8 days later, we were back at the hospital. Peg had just gotten out on Thursday. On Friday, we were back in, and my six-week-old grandson was having kidney surgery. Turned out to be a lot more extensive than we thought because they had to take out almost half the kidney. It had been blocked at birth. We had known it, the blockage was there even before he was born, and he had that. And he's doing fine. He's sitting right down here in Mom's lap. Sitting right next to him is his big sister, the joy of my life, my granddaughter, Maddie. Last Sunday afternoon, her and I were at the house, and Peg and him had just stepped out for a moment. And here we sat in the house, and she came into the room just screaming, and I couldn't tell what was wrong with her. I finally told her, Maddie, if you can't tell me, I'm going to have to take you to the hospital, and she just screamed louder, and then she collapsed on the floor. I stood her up, and she began to fall again, and I set her on the couch, and I looked at her arm, and her arm was just limp at her side, and I asked her to raise her arm, and she couldn't. And then from that, I began to hold it up, and it fell, and then I looked, and the fingers were literally drawing up like this on the right side. I looked at her face, and the whole side of her face had begun to drop, and I knew my 3.5-year-old granddaughter was having a stroke. Every symptom was there. I began to pray. I called the paramedics. I did everything I knew to do, and Peg and them came right back home. I called them. Paramedics came. We had engine companies there. We had everybody, and they examined her. They said, get her to the hospital. We did. Took her immediately in through the emergency room door. 4 nurses, 2 doctors were on her immediately. They began to work with her. She's sitting here now, and the best they can say is that it may have been the flu with no result. That's the power of prayer, because we begin to call people and you begin to pray. Because you can't tell me that prayer doesn't work. It does. We have seen it from a whole new perspective. But one of the things that I discovered early on as we went through this process over these last 4 weeks, as we have lived out this year with the flood and with everything else that's happened, I began to see God being showing himself in a whole different way. Because for the first time, we became recipients of care instead of giving care. And that was hard. That was one of the most difficult things for somebody to call and say, what can I do for you? And our initial response was, we're fine. And we weren't. So we had to learn to say, well, we need this or we need that. And can you help us here? Can you help? And people began to respond. They wanted to do it. You wanted to do it. And that's what has made the difference in our lives. For me, it was a whole new ball game because all this time I had been the recipient of care. And now I was giving care. When the doctor came in, can I tell this part? About to tell me, I guess. You don't have any say. I got the microphone. If you see something thrown up this way, you know I wasn't supposed to say that. Doctor came in, and when she had diagnosed the cancer and said we were going to do the surgery, one of the first things Peg said, can I have a tummy tuck? Doctor said, sure, but it'd be lopsided. We're going to do one side. And so we opted out of that one. And, you know, through all of this, she was so confident as she was through mine. And you'll see that in just a moment. But I wasn't. I fell apart. Kids can vouch for you. I mean, I was a basket case. I cried. I sat. I stood. I called. I cried and cried some more. I just, you know, what was I going to do? Who was going to take care of me? That was the big thing. When I had a low blood sugar, who was going to raise it back up again? Nobody would be there. No greater than that. I didn't want to part with a lady that I'd been with for 35 years. And I couldn't see living my life without her. God works in our lives for a purpose. For the first time in my life, after 35 years of ministry, I saw it from a whole different perspective, and that was from the family side and not the patient side. I'd been spending all of my time working with the patients. And the family was a recipient of some of that, but they weren't really getting ministered to all that much. I would just sit with them. But now I know what they're going through, and I can honestly say, I've been there, I've done that. Not that I would want to do it again. But it gave me a whole new perspective of where some of you have been with some of your loved ones. And I hope will make me a better minister because of it. God has a purpose. God has a reason. Maybe he was trying to teach me that lesson. I don't know. Did he cause it? No. Did he use it? Yes. And you'll see that in just a minute. Throughout the scripture, one of the things that we have discovered is the priceless gift of prayer has four incredible attributes: power, strength, energy, authority. They're all there. And those are the attributes that God gives us through prayer. Prayer has the power to change lives, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, especially the spiritual part. It's given under the authority of God and His authority alone. And not only that, but we see the energy and the strength that comes from just spending time alone with God. How many times when you get up in the morning and you go and you take those few moments and you just say, all right, God, here it is. I've got the marching orders, and you go about your business afterwards and you feel so empty and so drained. And it's because you didn't take time to plug into the power source and allow God to fill you with His word, His power, His energy, His strength. And that's where we have to come from. In everything we do, in all that we try to accomplish, we do it for one purpose, and that's to honor Him and no one else. That verse in Ephesians, look back again, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, He didn't stop there, abundantly, He didn't stop there. He says beyond all that we ask or even think. Now think about that for just for a minute. We think about defining heaven and trying to describe it, and we use human terms. Can you imagine what it's really going to be like when it's described in heavenly terms? We can't even begin to touch it. We think about the things that we want in life, and then all of a sudden we're forced with the things that we need, and we realize what we need is far more important because God has revealed that to us for a purpose. But he goes on and he says, according to the power that works within us. What's that power? We're back to God again, aren't we? The power of prayer is God's presence in our life. And the problem that we have sometimes is we retard that because we just begin to push it back. And we say, by my strength, by my way, by my authority, I do these things. What did Jesus tell the disciples? He says, you can't do this in any other name except the name of Christ. And that's how we have to go through our life every single day. It's by the power of God and only the power of God that we get up in the morning, that we get up and get out and get going, and we are able to get through to the very end of the day by His strength, His authority, His power, His presence. Back on December 5th of 1980, I was on my way to conduct a funeral in downtown Houston. Earthman's Funeral Home downtown is just off of Main and Elgin. And I wasn't but a couple of blocks away, and I had the green light and was going through the intersection. I was in a brand new Fairmont station wagon. We hadn't had it 3 months. And some guy decided to remodel it for us. A 3/4-ton pickup traveling 80 miles an hour, racing another vehicle down Main Street, ran that red light into the oncoming lane of traffic and hit my car broadside on the passenger side. The engine literally was not 3 feet past the wheel, the other side. Every window was broken out. I bounced off of him two or three times. He then jumped a four-foot curb, went into a parking lot, demolished two more cars before he came and took down a light pole. I was 200 feet down the intersection when they finally got to me. I was lying in the floorboard. They came and used the jaws of life. They pried the car apart. They got me out. They took me to Lifelike Trauma Center at Herman Hospital and basically said, there's nothing we can do. He'll be dead by morning. I had a broken neck, back, jaw, shoulder, legs, whatever else. Severe concussion. They didn't know if there was any other internal injuries. They didn't know what the extent of the damage to the spinal cord was. But I had paralysis only for about 45 minutes. They called the school where Peg was headmaster and said, you need to get down here immediately. Your husband has been in a car accident. And she said, who is this? You know, she thought someone was playing a joke on her. And then the nurse finally said, you really need to get here now. When she got there, they told her that there was absolutely nothing that could be done. So they put me in a room upstairs in the orthopedic area. They put two large bolts into the side of my skull. They dropped 27 pounds off of it, and then they strapped me to the bed and said, he'll be dead by morning. Needless to say, they weren't correct. At least I don't think they were. According to the boring sermons, they might be. I'm not sure, but we'll have to see. But the next 3 days later, they still hadn't even taken the glass out of the bed. I still had glass particles all over me. And they came in, began to clean me up. The doctors came in and said, well, there's one thing that we can do. We can go ahead and do some surgery. We'll fuse that area and see if that helps any. But chances are, it's not going to do any good, and we know that he'll be paralyzed at least from the waist down. So just be prepared for it. So on December the 15th, I went into surgery, and they took me in on the bed that I was on. They took another bed and placed it on top of me, strapped me to that one, and then picked it up and set it back down, did the surgery. And once they were finished, they lifted that bed up and turned it back over and put the traction back on, and I came back to the room. They had fused the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth cervical vertebrae. The fourth cervical vertebrae had shattered. It was just in hundreds of pieces. The fifth cervical vertebrae had broken in half. And doctors will tell you that 99% of the time when it breaks in half, they'll always cross this way and will sever the spinal cord. Mine fell apart, just the opposite. There was damage to the third cervical vertebrae, which controls the breathing. The sixth, which is, again, a part of your motor control. And yet, when they came back and I was in that room, I had complete use of both legs and both arms. Because the church had begun to pray. A family had started praying. People all around the world that we had contacted and Peg had started asking them to pray. The power of prayer was at work. And it's not a power source that's reserved only for a few. It's a power source that's reserved for any and all that want to claim it. But we have to know that when we claim it, we have to be willing to accept whatever answer God gives us. And it may not be the answer we want. We were prepared at that point because the doctors had already told us that through the first 14 vertebrae in my neck, all the ligaments had been torn away. They said there's only three that we could replace on one side, two on the other, therefore there's no stability at all. We took 40 inches of stainless steel wire, we wrapped it around that neck and around that area to try to give some stability, but chances are that's not even going to help. They said he will be institutionalized the rest of his life. The other thing they told her was that for the next 6 months, he'll be in this traction. Then and only then will we take it off. Once the brace gets here that we've ordered for him, four-poster brace, we'll try to get him out of bed and see if we can teach him how to walk again. That was December 15th. On December the 21st, Peg was sitting next to the bed, and she watched as those two big screws that were in the side of my head began to turn. No one was around them. My hands were strapped to my side, and she watched them turn on their own. And as they backed out of my skull, they fell, and there was needle points on them, and it just ripped the tissue all the way down the side of my head. and it fell to the floor. Doctor was at the nurse's desk, and he heard me screaming. He came rushing in there, and he looked at Peggy. He says, "What have you done?" And she said, "I didn't do anything." She was as startled as he was and as I was at that time. And he turned, and the brace that had been ordered 2 days before that was supposed to take 6 months was sitting on the bed right next to us. And he said, "Well, we'll put this on him. We're not going to put the traction back on him." They put that on me. They had four poster brace. They put it on, and they left me there for the rest of the day. The next day, they came and got me, and I took my first step. That was December the 22nd. December the 24th, I walked out of the hospital and went home. All to the power of prayer. God did it. There's no question about it. God had to do it. No one else could. I was in and out of the hospital repeatedly, medically retired for 6 years. And when I began to trade recipes with some of the other ladies, Peg said, "It's time to go back to work." But I was a great Mr. Mom, let me tell you. There was none better. When she came home from the school, she was now headmaster at Edgebrook, East Haven Baptist School over on Edgebrook. Her and TJ would go out there every day, and I would take Amy back and forth to school at Durham Elementary. And when she got home, though, all the dishes were washed. The meal was prepared at 5:15 every day on the table, and the house was clean. The beds were, I was good, folks. And I do hire out. I've told her I could do a lot better at home, but she won't do that. But through all of that, we began to see God in a whole new way. Because one of the greatest desires of my heart was to be here one day. And we were members now of Houston's First Baptist Church, or back then, First Baptist Church of Houston. In fact, in 81, after I had gone into medical retirement, this was the first place we came. Peg's prayer was that we would be a member here one day, and my prayer was, no way. I will not be a part of a congregation this size. I'd grown up in small churches. I pastored small churches. I didn't know anything but small. And Peg said, wake up and look at the smell of roses. We're in the big city. Let's go to the big church. And I just couldn't see it. So the first day I agreed we would come here, and sure enough, we drove down the freeway. We came here, and I'll tell you right now, we sat right up in that corner. I got as high up, as far back as I could, and that's where we sat. And we only came to the worship service, and we left. The next week, I said, "All right, let's go to Second, the other church." And she said, "Okay, we'll do that." I got on the freeway, and just as we got to the freeway, I turned and came back. We exited Silver, and we sat right up here. The third time, I said, "All right, this time, we are definitely going to Memorial Drive Baptist. I know the pastor there, and we're going to go there, and that's probably where we'll join." Well, we sat right down here, and we joined right here that same Sunday because God had a purpose. For the next 4 or 5 years, we were lay people within the church, but I still prayed, "God, if you can ever use me, this is where I want to be." God answered that prayer because almost 15 years ago, I got the call and saying, "Would you come and be a part of the staff?" Wow. My first response was, "You bet. Do you have to pray about it?" "No, I already did. It's been done." And it was done. The power of prayer works in every facet of our life. I hadn't been on staff but about a year and a half when I had indigestion so bad I couldn't stand it. October the 30th, we were preparing for our fall festival. At that time, we were gearing it up, and it was supposed to be one of the big events of the church. And I left and I went over. I was working in the activities ministry then, and I left and I went to the doctor. I said, "Peg, I've just got to talk to David Pate and just see what he says." And I went and talked to him, and he said, "You probably have hepatitis." Oh, great. That means I get out of fall festival and I go home. I don't see anybody. That's the only good thing about that. But then we turned around and he said, "If it's not that, it's an ulcer. But we'll find it. We'll do an upper and lower GI, and we'll discover what it is." This is now October 30th, 1990. You see, the first thing that we had noticed in all of this through the accident was that his power became apparent. And now all of a sudden, his power was being manifested in a whole new way. Because we had no idea what we were about to embark upon over the course of the next 6 months. He ran all the blood tests. He called me late that evening. He said, "Rick, it's not hepatitis. It has to be an ulcer. We'll do an upper and lower GI in the morning, October 31st, Halloween Day." He said, "Be at the hospital at 9 o'clock. At 5 o'clock that morning, the phone rang, and it was David saying, "Listen, something's just not right. God has not allowed me to sleep all night. I need you to go to the hospital and go right now. They're waiting for you. There's been a cancellation. We're going to do an ultrasound first." So Peg and I got dressed. We headed for the hospital. We got to St. Luke's Hospital, and sure enough, they ushered us right in, and we were the first test. The technician began to do that ultrasound on my abdomen. And I could just see the corner of the screen, and as she began to walk through this thing and go to different areas of the body, I kept watching, and she kept going back to this one area, and I kept saying, "What's the problem?" And she said, "Nothing." And finally she got up, and I kept watching, and it just said, "Pancreas." That's all I could see. And she stood up, and she said, "I need to go get a doctor." And I said, "Wait a minute. What have you found?" And she said, "Well, let me go get the doctor and I'll be right back." And I said, I grabbed her by the lab coat. Now, that's not always a safe thing to do. But I pulled her back and I said, "You're not leaving here until you tell me what you found." And she looked at me and she said those words that you never want to hear. The same words that we heard October the 15th. She said, "We found a mass." And I knew immediately it was cancer. I began to cry. And the next question she said, "Do you have any family here?" And I told her that my wife was out in the waiting room. She went and got her and brought her in. Then the next person we saw was David Pate. They went and called him. And he came in and he said, "Rick, I've got good news and bad news." He says, "The good news is this could be just lymphoma. There's an 87% cure rate. You'll be okay. We can fight this. We can beat it. You're young, 39 years old. You could beat this thing." Or he said, "It could be pancreatic carcinoma. If it is, there's absolutely nothing we can do." We called and we began to pray and we began to ask our church to pray. And folks began to show up at the hospital and they began to go to our house. And they were all praying that it would be the lymphoma. At 4:30 that afternoon, we had gone through the CAT scan, the skinny needle biopsies. We had done the whole nine yards. MD Anderson had pathology department, was running all the pathological reports. They called back and they gave David the news. David Pate called us and said, "Come to my office." And I knew it couldn't be good. We got to his office, and he told us that it was pancreatic carcinoma. And he says, "Rick, there's absolutely nothing we can do. There's no surgeries. There's nothing that we can do. I'm sorry." And he began to weep. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, David, then how long do I have?" Thinking that he would say 8 years, 10 years, 15 years maybe, that it wasn't going to be immediate. And he looked and he began to cry even more. And he said, "Rick, maybe 90 days. That's all." I had a 13 and a 15-year-old children at home. I had a wife that I wanted to grow old with. I wasn't ready for that diagnosis. People have often asked, "Well, if everybody was praying, then why wasn't it the lymphoma?" Because it just wasn't. Did God cause that? No, God didn't do it. But God was going to use it. Because you go back to that verse, all things work for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You begin to see that revealed in a whole new way when you're faced with that type of dilemma in your life. It doesn't have to be cancer. It could be relationships. It could be financial. It could be anything. But God says, "Allow me the opportunity to work through that. I can use this." So did we get the answer that we wanted? No. Do we always get the answer to the prayers that we want? No, we don't. But we always get a peace that will allow us to work through those answers that we do receive. And that's what we begin to pray for. Mine didn't come immediately. What did happen was this. That night, we got home about 5:30 or 6 o'clock. There were close to 80 or 90 people at the house by that time. They were everywhere. Amy and TJ were just going back and forth, and they knew something wasn't right because Mom and Dad weren't there, but all these other people were. They were preparing meals. They were sitting in little corners praying. They were talking in a low tone. Whenever they would come around, they wouldn't say anything. And we walked in the door, and we immediately took them to the back room, and we said, "We need to talk to you." And we told them everything that the doctor told us, word for word. We didn't hide anything. We never have. And we all began to cry, and we held each other for a while. And then once we got through all of that, we kind of got quiet. And they knew that Dad wasn't going to be around for long. Amy was 15 at the time, and she looked up, and a little gleam came in her eye. And if anybody's going to break the silence, it was going to be her. Because you never have to ask her what she's thinking. She's going to tell you whether you want to know it or not. And she looked at us and she said, "Well, does this mean I can get my hardship license?" We said, "Well, you'll have to talk to the doctor about that one." And granted, David never agreed to it. He said, "I'll come pick you up." He says, "You won't." She was helping raise her kids at the time, his kids. That night we went to bed. And as we laid there, and Peg and I held each other, and it was about midnight. I finally drifted off to sleep. I woke up about 1:30, and the bed was empty. I got up to go look for her. And as I walked down the hallway and I finally got to turn the corner to go into our family room, I heard her crying. And I turned the corner and looked, and she was lying face down in our family room on the floor, crying and begging God for my life. I'd never been there before. I didn't know anyone could love anybody that much. But she would lay there and pray and cry and beg God to spare my life. And then she would do something that was, I couldn't understand. She would sit up. Sometimes she would just sit on the floor, and other times she would get up and go and sit on the couch or the chair, and she would just sit there. Sometimes with her eyes closed, sometimes with her eyes open, I thought she was still praying, but she wouldn't say a word. And she'd been praying aloud all this time. Before she would come back into the bed, I would get up and go back to bed. I didn't want her to know that I was listening. I was afraid. 2 weeks of this, and finally I couldn't take it any longer. Here I'd been teaching people how to pray and how to communicate with their God and how to be that Christian that they were supposed to be. And yet I was about to receive a valuable lesson that I had forgot to teach. She went back and did the same thing one night, and I just sat there. And she came back into the hallway and sat down next to me, and we kind of held each other for a minute, and I just couldn't believe. I told her, "I can't believe that you're doing this." But I said, "Tell me, why do you just sit there for 30 or 45 minutes and not say a word?" And she smiled and she said, "I'm listening." I went, "Listening to who? No one else is there." And she said, "I'm listening to the Heavenly Father." I went, "Wow." All this time, God had told us, "Be still and know that I am God." What he was trying to say was, be silent. Don't say a word. Don't think anything. Just empty yourself and allow me to fill you up with my presence. And I could not fathom that. And yet she had already tapped into it. And I said, "Well, what has he told you?" And that's when she really began to reveal to me. And that's when we learned that how God's presence, his power, his energy, his strength, everything was going to be manifested in a whole new way, because this is what he said. She said, "I have been told that this is not a disease unto death." And I went, "Peg, I know that. I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ. I have eternal life. I'm going to go home and be with him." She said, "No, this is not a disease unto death." And I went, "Peg, I know that." And finally she grabbed me by the shirt, she pulled me down. She said, "Okay, read my lips. You're not understanding something here. This is not a disease unto death. You're not going to die. you're going to be right here with us. I said, well, how do you know that? And she said, I just know it. God has told me. I've sat, I have listened, and God has spoken. And I said, why? And then she quoted this verse out of John, the 11th chapter. She said, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Jesus answered, and He said, when He heard this, He said, this sickness, when He was talking about Lazarus, is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be what? Glorified. God was going to use this in a way that would honor Him. You heard one of those ways just a moment ago as we started. From the man that had turned away from God all of his life. I can tell you stories that have just been incredible that have come to me, not as a result of anything I did, but as a result of that tape being used in the hearts and lives of other people. Families, literally, that have given their life to Jesus because they heard the tape. Others that were here that day, and those of you that were here August 3rd, as hundreds came down and they gave their lives to Christ. They found a new way. They renewed their faith. They relinquished themselves to a powerful, sovereign God. Not by anything I said, but by what God had spoken that day to them personally, because He had a message for them. And they stopped and listened and heard the message. Gideon had thrown out the fleece, and he said, God, if this is what You want in our lives, then You show me. Peg threw out the fleece. That very next day, this is what happened. Or 2 days later. She had said, okay, God, show me. Prove to me this is going to happen. On Sunday, 5 people came to us that day. 3 we didn't even know. 1, I didn't realize who she was until just the other day when I had the opportunity to perform her funeral service. But her family came and said that she was one of those, Rosalie Smith. But all of them came to us and said the exact same thing. They said, we don't know why, but God has impressed upon us to come to You and to tell You this is not a disease unto death. The 3 that didn't know us didn't even know that we were sick and said, what's wrong with you anyway? And we told them what had happened. And they just sat in awe of how God had used them at that moment. I went into surgery just a few weeks later. And we had resigned ourselves to the fact that finally God had given us a peace because we had prayed for healing. We had not received it. But we had prayed for peace with whatever answer God gave us, and He gave it to us. Because we had finally realized that whether I lived or whether I died, God was in control. He was going to take care of it. And through the power of prayer, through the energy, the strength that was in the authority that He possessed, He was going to take care of Peg, Amy, and TJ. And He was going to take care of Rick. And if it was to die and to go home to be with Him, that was okay. We finally said, that's okay. We can do this. We went into surgery. Surgery, they said, that couldn't be done. And the whole purpose of my surgery was to do simply this. It was radioactive bead implant, slow down the growth of the cancer, give me another year of life. That's all they were trying to do. That was it. Prerequisite was that the cancer had to be confined to the pancreas. It couldn't be anywhere else. No other arteries, no other veins, nothing could be involved. They did the arteriogram 5 days before the surgery, showed it to be just in the pancreas, nowhere else. 5 days later, they opened me up and cancer was everywhere. Every organ, every vein, everything was involved with cancer. Dr. Wallace looked and he said, there's nothing we can do, sew him up. He turned around and walked off. And then all of a sudden, he said, somebody walked up behind him. And much like the picture you see up here that Peg found at a store, the Lord put a hand on his shoulder. And he said, James, you can do the surgery. I gave you the talent. What would you want him to do if it was you? And he turned around and he literally said, Rick, there was no one there. But he said, I felt the hand and I heard the voice and I knew it had to be God. Time and time again, there have been surgeons all over the world, not just in Houston, not just for Rick Jones, but for people all over the world that have felt that same hand and the same presence of God. And His power was miraculously revealed at that point simply because we weren't afraid and we dared to ask. He turned around, he went back, and he opened me up and he said, "We're going to do the surgery. He only has a few days left to live anyway. He has nothing to lose." So on December the 5th of 1990, 10 years to the day that I had my automobile accident, I was back in to do surgery for cancer. A surgery that they said couldn't be done. The longest that anyone had lived without a pancreas at that point was 2 weeks. But when they got in there, the pancreas was completely eaten up with cancer, and they literally had to suction it out. They couldn't even remove it. Every time they touched it, it just fell apart. So they ended up taking out all of the pancreas, the gallbladder, the spleen, the duodenum, 60% of my stomach, and 60% of my intestines. I'm half the man I used to be. Probably mentally too. I don't know. All the pockets of cancer that were left, they began to work on those, and they removed as much as they could. And finally he said, "Rick," he says, "we got so tired after 12 hours of surgery, we just couldn't go on any longer. And we decided to use chemo and radiation to finish it off." So he asked the nurse to bring him just a chart so he could mark on that chart exactly where the areas that needed to be radiated. And he said he turned around, he took 2 sips of orange juice, and he turned back and he looked, and all the cancer had vanished. It was gone. And there was not a microcell of cancer left in my body. Pathology report samples went back over to MD Anderson. The pathologist called back and said, "You've made a mistake. You've sent us the wrong samples. This patient has never had cancer." And Dr. Wallace said, "Oh yeah, he has. What you've seen is the great physician at work. And I've never had chemo. I never had radiation treatments. In 13 years since the day of that surgery, I have been cancer-free through the power of prayer. I am here today because prayer works, and it continues to work, and people like you continue to pray for me, and people like my wife continue to pray for me. That's the power of prayer. That's what it's all about. The things that we were afraid to ask for, the things that we looked at, and even though it was apparent, we just wouldn't ask. The things that were manifested when we were afraid to ask, but yet ask. And the things His power miraculously revealed when we were willing to dare to ask. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 says, "The Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, and He who searches the heart knows, because He intercedes for us." All through the power of prayer. God still delights in doing the impossible. Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. So that you might have hope and to know that you have a future. When you find me, when you search for me with all of your heart, you will know that I will listen to you and I will answer you." The key to all of this is through the power of prayer, we have to learn to have the power to listen and to be willing to do and to know that He is alive and well. And He will work in and through us. He will give us a peace to accept any answer that He wants in our life. But we have to be willing to accept that answer. And that's the hard part. Because the answer may not be yes. It may be no. You see, back at the same time that I was diagnosed with cancer, there was 3 others on our staff diagnosed with cancer. Felix Wagner, my mentor at the time, our associate pastor, was diagnosed with cancer. Chuck and Marge Caldwell's daughter, Gay, was fighting cancer. Charles and Joanna Poor's daughter, 21 years old, was diagnosed with cancer. And in every case, we thought there was hope and there was a future. But I'm the only one that survived. The others were taken home to be with the Lord. And they had to accept those answers. And one of the greatest lessons I learned was watching folks like Chuck and Marge and Charles and Joanna accept the loss of their daughters and Betty in the loss of her husband. And I thought they had so much more to offer than I do. Why, God? Why me? Why do you want me here? And I still ask that question every single day of my life. Call it survivor's guilt, call it whatever you want. But it's still one of the most difficult questions I deal with because I come in contact with them every day almost. And I still have to know that God had a purpose. We have to be willing to accept whatever answer He has for us and to say, okay, God, I'll deal with this. I don't like your answer. I don't like what I'm going through, but if it's where you want me, and if it's why you want me here, then okay, I'll deal with it. Not by my strength, not according to my riches, but according to your riches, your strength, your authority, your energy, your peace. That's the only way it can happen. I don't know what you're facing in your life. I don't know if it's relationships. I don't know if it's financial. I don't know what is coming to those that are around you, to your loved ones, but I'm telling you right now, through the power of prayer, God has an answer, and He can give you a peace that passes all understanding. And He can allow you to work through whatever problems you're having right now and to accept that answer and to say, okay, God, not why any longer, but what now? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What now? If it's a terminal diagnosis, God will give you a peace. If it's one that God says there is going to be a tomorrow and a future, God will give you the peace and the ability to work through that. It doesn't matter what the problem is. God is the answer, and God alone. There is no one else. There was a young man that was about to graduate from college. And he had driven by this car dealership repeatedly, over and over and over again. And he saw this one particular sports car that he wanted, and he knew that his dad could afford it. So when his dad asked him, son, what do you want for graduation? He went back to him and he told him, without any hesitation, that particular car. Day of graduation came, and his dad called him into the study, and he said, listen, I want to give you your present now. And he was so excited. And his dad gave him a small box, and he opened the box, and it was a Bible. And he looked at it, and he said, a Bible? He said, with all that you can afford and all that you're going to give me, it's a Bible? And he threw it down on the desk, and he stormed off, and he never entered that house again, never talked to his dad again. He became a very successful businessman, and he began to feel real guilty about the way that he had responded to his dad. And years had passed. And then he got word that his dad was ill. And before he could get home, the word came that his father had died. He began to take care of all the personal items. He began to go through all the papers. And then he found that Bible still there, still in its cover. And he picked it up and he opened it. And he began to leaf through the pages. And from the back of the Bible fell a key and an envelope. And in that particular envelope, he looked and he knew that there was something more, because there was a dealer's tag and a little note that just said, paid in full. God has paid the price already. It's paid in full. He has a plan and He has a future. And all He wants you to do is, through the power of prayer, plug in to the throne of God and to be willing to pray everything in Jesus' name. And he says, I will give you that answer. And whatever that answer is, I will give you the peace to allow you to work through and to process and to live with that answer. Whether it's yes or no or just wait, I'll give it to you. Are you willing to ask? Are you willing to ask? In the deepest, darkest hour that I faced in my life, all the joy had left me. And I kept thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? God, I don't want to live any longer. Don Moen had written a song about that time. Peg had brought that song up to me, and she had laid it, one of the first praise tapes, I think, that was ever recorded. She had everything right there, and she said, I want you to listen to this. And said, Peg, I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to talk to this God. I don't want to be a part of this any longer. I just want to die. One night, she came in. One of the signs that showed that I was not in a really good mood, I'd had a really bad day, I was hurting a lot, was the fact that my feet began to move and bounce around. I can't keep them still. I was in ICU, and she brought the kids up to see me, and as she was walking, the curtain was drawn, and just my legs were showing, and my feet were just going 90 miles an hour, and she stopped, and she said, kids, it's going to be a really bad time. I just want you to be prepared. Dad's not feeling good. And as she turned the corner, she saw that I had the headset on, and the music was playing, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll go every step of the way. And that song was playing, and I was keeping beat. And all of a sudden, the joy had returned to my life because I had plugged back into God. God will make a way. One of the members of Mercy Me had written a song that I want you to hear right now as we close. Kevin is going to come. He's going to sing it. It's just simply entitled, Word of God. It's not what we pray. It's just simply saying, God, I don't know what to say. I'm just going to lay it in your lap. It's all you. It's all you. Would you make a way? Listen to the words.
At a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet to hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
The day that my grandson was born, we had known that there was a lot of problems there. And we had prayed and prayed that God would heal that kidney. And he didn't. But that was okay. The day we went to take him home, Peg and I got in the car and I turned the radio on and that song was playing. And it began to rain just a little bit. It's raining outside now and maybe that kept a lot of people out, but you know, it's okay. Because God says, I will pour out my majesty in your life if you'll just let me. Just let go. That's all it takes. That's the hardest part. It's been a hard year. But you know, God is still there. And he just keeps revealing himself over and over again through you and others and through his majesty. I don't know what's in your plate tonight. I don't know where you are. But there's an altar here that God says is always open. You can kneel right where you are if you want to. If you need to talk to a minister, we are here. We'll talk to you. There are Stephen ministers that are available that will pray with you. But whatever you need in your life, it doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how great it is. It's all the same to God. And he says, just bring it to him. Lay it before him. Give it to him. And God will work. Just let him work. Father, tonight, just through these next few moments, we have seen, we have felt a presence through the music, through the rain, and more than anything else, we just want to see Word of God speak to us right now. And may your majesty just be revealed in a whole new way. Father, we thank you that we've had these few moments. We don't know what you're going to do with this. There's no one that's receiving anything from it. It's just what they're going to get just through the viewing of it. There's no monetary value in it at all. But there is power that comes in just releasing ourselves in the Word of God, in the power of prayer. So Lord, right now, we open our doors, our altar, our lives, and say, fill us. As you remain in the spirit of prayer, the music's going to play. If you need to pray, come forward. If you need to leave, we understand. But whatever God wants to do in your life, let him do it right now as we stand together.